believe we are awake. Amen? Yeah. Thank God for another Sunday of worship. I cast my mind back now to the times of COVID. And when we had to, you know, be at home and we were joining online and all of that. So at least I've lived through something that makes me forever continue to appreciate the freedom and the ability to come together in person. Amen. Grace and peace to you from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We are continuing with our study of the book of Ephesians. And today we come to chapter 3. We've looked through the first two chapters. We've looked at the prayers that God answers, the kind of prayer which is intercessory in its very fundamental nature, that is filled with thanksgiving as a fruit of the Spirit itself. We looked at what the apostle considered to be blessings from God, spiritual blessings, he says, that God has blessed us with. That's how we started. And then we looked at how also that God has made us alive by grace. And that is chapter 2. We were before dead in sin, and he made us alive in Christ. These are very, very wonderful truths that we have come to hold dear, to know, to be very familiar with. But let us not let familiarity reduce or bleach it of its power and its worth. And so we also looked at the fact that he did something else that was incredible, especially in the mind of those at the time, and to us also. The world itself, as they had it, was divided sharply into two peoples, two groups of peoples. It was the Jews and the Gentiles. And it was as if it was a vast gulf that was between them, that no bridge could cross. And so we learned last week how that Jesus, in his own flesh, made the two one. He now makes a new man out of the Jews and the Gentiles, such that there is no Jew and no Gentile anymore in the consideration and in the economy of God. Two groups have been brought together. Not only are they brought together, they've also been connected to God through Christ. That is the vertical connection that is an expression of the union we have with Christ. So one new man, he brings together two. And in fact, he focuses on the Gentiles, which is what we were, letting us know the kind of condition that we were in. People who were five times disabled. In the summary of one commentator, as we said last week, we were considered what? Stateless. We were considered friendless. We were seen to be without God, godless. We were Christless, and we were hopeless. That is the nature, that was the situation, that was the status of those who were called Gentiles in the flesh, as he says, by those who considered themselves to be the circumcised in the flesh. But Christ transformed that. That was his transforming work in bringing the two together. And from there, he created a new society. We have a new society, a new family of God, a new temple of God, in which the cornerstone is Christ himself, in which we have become living stones. But we are on a foundation. And what is that foundation? It is the apostles and the prophets. It is the deposit of revelation that was given to them, which we study and which teaches us all things about God. We call it special revelation. It is the New Testament. It is the apostolic deposit. It is what we recite in our Nicene Creed about the church, that it is apostolic because it is built on this foundation. And there is no other foundation that can be laid. We understood the importance of the cornerstone. That is the cornerstone that gives the building itself its direction, its level, ensures that it is actually stable because it carries the weight of the building. And so we see that God makes Jesus, he says, he exalts him above everything. And Paul is very careful and he keeps repeating this, above the powers and principalities, above dominions, he says, he's lifted God above. He's speaking to a Gentile world where powers were highly, highly in operation. It was not limited to Ephesus. It was not limited to Colossae. Everywhere you went, there were gods everywhere. And there were powers being displayed everywhere. And so it was important for the people to know and to understand that there is one who's above all those other powers. So it is not that there is a competition and, you know, you have, like they did in Acts 17 in Athens, you have all these gods and they all set out there in that pantheon. You come and choose your own. Your own is here. You know, we all acknowledge them. No, it is not that at all. That is in another category. By himself. That's what we say, that you are God by yourself. So it's a Gentile world. Outside of Israel, everybody was like that. This was the area where all of these gods, these demons were operating and had free hand and free reign. It was their area. And when Jesus came on the scene, first of all, he stamped authority in Israel, casting out demons. They would see him and they say, why have you come? It's too early now. They knew who he was. He stamped authority. That's what the apostle then refers to as putting everything under him, under his feet. Things in heaven, things on the earth, and things beneath the earth. And it is a glorious thing that this one has been made what? The head for the benefit of the church. He didn't give us a pope to be the head of the church. Because as we said and we saw just recently, popes die. And you have to bring another one. But we have a living God. Amen? Yeah. At any and every time, there is no vacancy, as they say, in the throne. Always operational. Always powerful. Seated upon the throne. God's new society. This is the picture of a kingdom and a family and a temple. This is where God rules. It's active. It's here now. But not as in its fullness. We call it the ready, already, and the not yet. God rules, God loves his people, God dwells now in his people. We have become temple of God. So today we move on to chapter 3. And let me read the text of scripture, just 13 verses. The first 13 verses is what we will consider this morning. Thank you that this mic is working on. I was just considering how I'll be shouting. Praise the Lord. Yes, so reading from the ESV. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Please shed light on the eyes of our heart to embrace all the blessings we have in Christ. Our calling, the blessing of our inheritance, the blessing of the power of your spirit. We ask this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Someone says, if they explain Nigeria to you and you understand it, they didn't explain it well enough. In other words, Nigeria is supposed to confuse you. In other words, Nigeria is a mystery. In December 2005, in London, an ex-governor was in court for money laundering. He bolted back to Nigeria, allegedly disguised as a woman. Somehow he fooled the UK border officials. A commissioner in his state, commenting on the governor's surprise return, said, "We woke up this morning and he was here." He said that God brought him here. And when the ex-governor was asked himself, he said, "I cannot tell you how I was brought here. It is a mystery. All glory goes to God." Amen? Yeah. If they explain Nigeria, we have so many mysteries. We had the mysteries of monkeys eating money, 70 million. This is in 2018, February. About 2 weeks before then, the snake had swallowed money as well. Mysteries. Mysteries are everywhere. We even have fictional mysteries. Again, this is like fiction. You know, when I was a younger man, I used to read a lot, and I loved reading mystery novels. I don't know whether anybody has read, like, Agatha Christie. One of the famous ones that I really loved was Sherlock Holmes. I think it made him into movies as well. And then I watched a couple of movies that were really, really interesting in the twists and turns of the plot. Very mysterious. It was difficult to figure out, even to the end. I think one of them was on The Usual Suspects. I don't know whether anybody has seen that. Or Sixth Sense. Very wonderful movies. You can't just figure out. It's pure mystery from beginning to end. But these mysteries, right? You know, they are human origin. Some of them are from imaginations. But politicians, for instance. The truth is that they are insignificant compared to what we have just read. Three times in the first five verses, Paul is referring to a mystery. And it's important. Mysteries always need a solution. We don't want to be left hanging. Okay? Because what it then does, particularly if it is important, is that it fills you with speculation. Fills you with dread even. Anxiety. You want a solution. These are some of the consequences. Sometimes if the mysteries of, you know, human origin, like we said, it can even lead to, if it is in an extreme case, suffering. You know, people who are maybe put in prison for what they didn't do because the thing wasn't really solved to the end. And so you find them suffering in jail for many years. There's so many stories like that of people who were falsely imprisoned, lived for so many years in jail, and then they came out eventually when maybe DNA evidence now helped to solve the case. So the consequences can be dire. It can be extreme. But if this mystery is of divine origin, you know, the consequences are even of a massively greater degree. It is eternal. So it has to be solved right. We need the right solution. And here we see God's plan for you revealed. In my Bible, the subheading and subtitle here is The Mystery of the Gospel Revealed. God's plan for you as Gentiles, and everyone else. We always hear about God's plan, that God has a wonderful plan for us. Yes, indeed, he does. And the apostle here helps us to understand the right nature, right understanding of the plan of God. It is defined by mystery, the mystery of Christ himself, and the purpose for which he came, an eternal purpose. Verses 1 to 6 tells us about that mystery revealed. In the language of KJV, I would say, you know, this must needs be revealed. And who's talking? We know him, of course, as the Apostle Paul. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, immediately he situates himself in the sovereign hand of God. A prisoner of Christ. He is imprisoned by who? The Roman authorities. We know that. They bear responsibility for their sin in that false imprisonment. But this is the sovereign working of God. And he acknowledges it. And we need to know. And ask ourselves right away at the beginning of this message. Do we have that sort of mindset that will put you to say that you are the prisoner of Christ? That your work is an architect, that you are an architect of Christ. That you're a mother, you are made a mother by Christ. You are in that situation that situation, whether it is of good or of a difficult, hard situation, by Christ, by the sovereign hand of the God who loves and who is all wise and who is all powerful. He acknowledges the sovereign hand of God upon himself, though behind his imprisonment is a human hand that will be responsible for their sin. Why is he there? It's on behalf of you Gentiles. On behalf of you Gentiles. This brought something again to my mind. And he says it's on behalf. It means the Gentiles brought out something in his identity as a person, in his purpose as a person, as a Christian. It seemed to me like how that certain relationships bring out a particular purpose in our lives. I was a single man many years ago, mingling, pringling, all of that stuff. And then my wife brought out the husband. By reason of her, I became a husband. You become a husband. The next thing, by reason of your children, your status changes. You become a father. You become a mother. There is a link that the apostle is making here. He calls himself, he defines himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. To us, still preaching, even now, through the power of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying. For your sake, on behalf of you, I am here. I am here because I've been given a stewardship. This was a place where he was for like 3 years. This is a place where he formed deep relationships. Ephesus in particular. He had a deep love for them. If you remember what happened in Acts chapter 20 when he was leaving the Ephesian elders, he's saying that he's not going to see them again. And here, particularly in Ephesus, it's like he comes full circle in his life, in a sense, because this man is looking at himself. He always remembers what he was before Christ. Always remembers that. And he said here in Ephesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, I'm here. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. For you. Through that time, he was moving from house to house, preaching the gospel, he said. All those years I spent there. I said he's come full circle because how he started was that he was moving from house to house in chapter 8, dragging out God's people, saints, for persecution. And so something has happened to him that turns him, and now he is doing the very opposite. The very opposite. All the things that he used to do, you can see clearly that he doesn't do them anymore. And this has to be the refrain, the song of the Christian as well. So the people that he has come to love, he says that this mystery was then made known to him by revelation. As I have written briefly, he says in verse 3. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed. All this time, through the Bible, prophets were speaking, but they were speaking in types. They were speaking in shadows. They were not speaking with clear speech. They themselves who were speaking, Apostle Peter tells us in chapter 1 of his first epistle, those prophets, they also were still inquiring. They were not very clear about the prophecies and the revelation that God had given them. He says they were still searching as well. And so we see that what revelation is progressive. It's coming through the ages. It's widening. It's getting clearer. This is God's nature. This is God's plan. This is God's way. And in the progression, in the fullness of time, this then happens. The Apostle Peter, like I said, speaks very clearly to this. And I think it is something that we should read. 1 Peter 1, verses 4. Well, maybe I just take it. I can take it from verse 10. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He says not only these prophets but also angels longed to look at these things. It was a mystery, but it had to be revealed. That's the only way you can find this out. Three times he says it's a mystery. It is from Christ. The mystery is about Christ himself, who this Christ is and what he's going to do. In chapter 1, he had kind of referred to it. Verse 9, he says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. This is God's doing. But what is the mystery? We understand Apostle Paul. It's a mystery. It was covered here. Now uncover it. And that is what he does in verse 6. This mystery is what? That Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's three parts. Inheritance, body, promise. What is this inheritance? That we are fellow heirs. He had said that. He had mentioned the inheritance here again in chapter 1, verse 11, that in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things to the counsel of his will. The inheritance that you have, Apostle Peter puts it clear. He says it's imperishable. It says it is stored safely in the safest place in the universe, in the safest place. In fact, it's outside creation. It cannot be reached by anything from creation. It is intact, and we are partakers. We are partakers. In those days when we were in the Word of Faith, we'll say this is a shouting scripture. It's a scripture to make the soul happy. Not only this inheritance, what is the mystery? This inheritance, it has been opened up. So also is the body, that we are members of Christ's body. Bible calls the body of Christ the church. It calls it those who are called out. It speaks of them as the family of God, the people of God, the elect, the bride of God. The bride of Christ, sorry. Talks about us being the company of the redeemed, the communion of the saints, the new Israel. This is both Jews and Gentiles. This is for those who have professed Christ, who have been baptized in him, who have linked themselves to a local assembly. To a local assembly reflecting that holy church, that Catholic church, universal in its entirety. Of all the churches everywhere, through time. Those to come and those who have gone before. And like we said, apostolic. That's the church. This is an inheritance that we are also members of a body. And it is a promise that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. What is this mystery? It's a mystery that was hidden through the ages and generations, but has now been opened up. It is the mystery of Christ. It is gospel signed. It is gospel sealed. And it's delivered through the gospel. We're talking about the mystery that has been revealed. You that were Christless, you that were stateless, you that had no friend, you that were hopeless, you that were godless, Gentiles. Now we have an inheritance. We are members of the body. We have a promise. You have been delivered. You have been delivered. You have been delivered from ignorance. I don't know whether anybody here was ever a practitioner of African religion. You have been delivered from that. You have been delivered from having to make a pilgrimage to Oshun River, to Okija Shrine. You have been delivered. You don't have to wake up at midnight. Or, I don't know, they say it's 3 a.m. to make these prayers. Because it is the time that I don't even understand the concept. But we have been delivered from things like this. In Christ, whether witches, whether wizards, that's why he said it's above. That's why he said that the people of God in Christ are above. Today you will not be killed because you are a twin. Today you will not be killed because a king died and so people have to be buried with him. What's African religion? Today, you don't have to be delivered from this speculation about Christ. Because when you speculate, you're always going to be wrong. That is why it has to be revealed. That is why God himself has to communicate the facts about himself to us. You have been freed from anxiety. You have been freed from the fear of the end. Many are running in my age category. People are beginning to understand that their days are few. Yeah. And some are trying to have some sort of relationship, you know. We've been delivered from the fear of the end. Of wondering if God will show you mercy if you are a Muslim. Not having any assurance. This is the mystery revealed, the mystery of Christ. And this is good news of great joy. That the first, if you remember how they received it. The very first Gentile convert in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. The Bible says that he was baptized, and when he was baptized and he came out of the water, the Spirit of God took Philip. And what happened? This man has been traveling thousands of miles. This man that has been separated by that wall, that hard wall at the temple, despite the fact that he believes God, that he's a proselyte. This man that spends so much to have access to even the revelation of God. What did, how did he go away? He went away rejoicing. Philip, you're gone, but I have something. I'm carrying it with me. I'm carrying it with me. Nobody can take it from me. It was the same with what we read in Acts chapter 13. When they had gone to that synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia. And he said to them, to everybody, here is Christ. They said no. The Jews said no. But the Gentiles received. The Gentiles realized that they have been set free from all of these things. And the Bible says that they rejoiced. Brethren, like I said, this is a shouting scripture. And you have to be known for this joy. Do you have this joy? Have you received it? Did you experience it? And as we say, joy received must be shared. That's the way it is multiplied. So it's not only for us to receive the joy, but that's a partaking in the sharing of that joy. This is the mystery of Christ revealed. In verses 7 to 13, we say this mystery of Christ revealed accords with the eternal purpose of God. With the eternal purpose of God. And the two expressions of this is eternal purpose is the church first, again the church. What God is doing with the church and through her access that God has granted. What is God doing with the church? He says, what is the purpose of God with the church? He says to show what? His manifold wisdom. This thing is so important to God. And he wants to demonstrate something to those spirits, those powers that have held men captive, have held men in fear. God's wisdom through the church, what's happening with the church? First of all, that union that we mentioned, it's very straightforward. The horizontal union that Christ has brought about between Jew and Gentile. Bridge the gap of race. Bridge the gap of geography, boundaries, all of that. Crossed it. Bridged it forever. The separation will no more hold. It will no more stand. Unites them to one another and unites us in Christ to be the head. That is a church. This is God's wisdom. Because, like I said, before now, all Gentile territory belonged to the prince of the power of the air. There was no opposition whatsoever. Now, all the power of sin, every means that sin comes through at us, God has given, has neutralized it. The world, the flesh, the devil. And this is a signal that all things are being united in Christ. I'll share a quote from John MacArthur about this. It says, in the classroom of God's universe, he is the teacher. The angels are students. The church is the illustration, and the subject is the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God says it accords with his eternal purpose, and the first part of that purpose is in expressing his manifold, many-sided wisdom. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 2, it tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And so, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And this was according to his eternal purpose, That is the second thing, the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Amen? Through our faith. God is not one to be approached carelessly. At the mount, he said nobody should touch the mount. Nobody should come near. Tell them. So that they are not destroyed. God is not one to be approached what? Carelessly. You look through Leviticus, you look at the preparation of the high priest, the priests, how they consecrate themselves for that one time event of meeting with God in the Holy of Holies. Always to let us know that God is not one to be approached carelessly. I think it's in the Chronicles of Narnia. It says saying there about the Christ figure. The Christ figure is the lion. And somebody was explaining to the girl. It's just this snippet that I remember. It talks about the lion, which is the Christ figure. He says that he is good, but he's not safe. It's not safe. This is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Speaking about God. God is good, but he's not the one to trifle with. Remember Nadab and Abihu. God needed to make a statement. He wasn't always doing that, smiting people down all the time. He wasn't always doing that. But he did that for a purpose. They had just started. He had given rules and laws. They thought they were doing the right thing. God sent a message. God sent a message through, that guy's name? I think it's Uzzah, who tried to steady the ark. And God smote him. We must not forget who God is. Because of something here that is so powerful, it is called access with what? Confidence. He had mentioned access in 2, verse 18. He says, for through him, Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And so he comes back here in chapter 3. He says, not only do we have access, it's with boldness and it is confidence. It is with boldness and it is with confidence through our faith in him. And so because of this, you look at me now, Paul is saying, you may begin to lose heart because I am in jail. You may begin to wonder. He says, don't lose heart. Because of my persecution, I'm facing this affliction. He says, don't lose heart. Because tribulation does that to us. It has the power to do that. It can cause you to lose heart. It can make you discouraged. Because we are not immune from pain. We are in a fallen world. When some things happen, we have questions. And with those questions, we don't have answers. Questions about God, where he is. This is a reminder. Can you trust God when your life is filled with pain? Apostle has communicated this to us in just saying that simple thing, that I am a prisoner of Christ.
Do we doubt his sovereignty? Do we doubt his goodness? We can pray. We must pray. We are facing a tribulation. We are facing a trial. Have to be reminded. Remember, God has a loving purpose behind it. In every trial, there's something. We may be learning obedience. We may be learning patience. We may just be walking the path of our Christ. And facing tribulation is there to prove our faith. So it's precious in that sense. In fact, Peter goes as far as to say that if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, right, he says the Spirit of God rests upon you. Spirit of comfort, of strength. Now, I'm convinced that that is what enabled men and women to go to their death singing as martyrs, to go to their death without fear, being burned at the stake. We have our history. It's with us. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You must remember that we do have what? We have a great friend in Jesus. The songwriter says, take everything to the Lord in prayer. Whatever grief, whatever burdens, whatever discouragement, pain, take it to the Lord in prayer. God is able to supply our needs. It's granted that access with boldness so that we can come in prayer. And this access with boldness is only open to those who have received with open hands the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ, who have come to acknowledge their poverty, who are repenting from their dead works, who are trusting completely and only in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so if you have not heeded this call, this is not for you. For anybody who's listening online, for any time this message gets to anyone else's ears, if you have not heeded the call, whether here, if you're here, do not leave without speaking to someone, to a deacon, to an elder, for anyone else who's listening. Anytime, every day is a day of salvation. We'll stop here.